Isaiah 53 is the chapter that I need you to turn to if you're not already there. Isaiah 53, and we'll get into the preaching of God's word here. The title of the message this morning is Two Sheep. Two Sheep. And that comes from Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful chapter that gives us a glimpse of the coming Messiah. Now, when I say coming Messiah, I mean when Isaiah was written, the Lord Jesus Christ had not come to the earth the first time. We are now awaiting his second coming, and that is our blessed hope. That's what we are looking for. But this was written before Jesus came the first time, approximately 700 years before he came. And Isaiah 53 gives a great glimpse into what his ministry would be like. That yes, he would do miracles, and yes, he would prove that he is the Son of God, but more than that, that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world, that he would make us righteous and justify us by his suffering, and by his stripes we would be healed. And this passage of Scripture really gives a good glimpse into that. But in verses 6 and 7, which is our text verses, or are our text verses this morning, we see two different sheep that are mentioned there, or types of sheep, and we're going to look at those, and that's what our focus will be on this morning for the message. Isaiah 53, verse number 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Verse 6 that we just read tells us that we, all of us, are like sheep. And we are one type of sheep. I would call that type of sheep the rebellious sheep. The Bible says that all of us are like that. We are that rebellious type of sheep. But in verse 7, another type of sheep is mentioned there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, and he also was like a sheep. And he was a sheep that was quiet and was, as the word is used there in our King James Bible, dumb. In other words, he did not speak. Jesus also was a sheep. And I want to compare those two, and by this message, hopefully by God's grace, be able to give honor and glory to our Savior, who is the right kind of sheep. And he came to be the right kind of sheep that he might save those of us who are the rebellious sheep. Let's pray, and we'll get right into this message entitled Two Sheep. Father, would you help now this morning as I preach your word? Thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for revealing this very simple truth to all of us through this passage of Scripture, and Lord, bringing it to my attention in just this last week. Thank you for that. But now, Lord, would you use this message to help your people? And Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain that remission of sins, that forgiveness of sins, so that they can go to heaven, Lord, I pray that today you would speak to them in a very clear and powerful way. Show them their sin, remind them of their wickedness before you, but also, Lord, remind them of your love for them and your willingness to save them and forgive them if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your way of salvation. Now, Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say, help me to be able to preach with power and authority, but Lord, glorify yourself while you do that. And then, Lord, give all of us a humble heart. Forgive us for our pride and our arrogance many times, and Lord, our hard-heartedness and our ears that are closed, and Lord, our heart that is many times hard soil. Lord, forgive us for that and tenderize that soil and make it ready for your word. And I pray that you do that by the power of your Holy Spirit and for your own sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Two sheep. Well, as I mentioned to you in verse number 6, verse 6 gives us the first type of sheep, and it is that rebellious sheep. The Bible says there, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." And I want to point that out to you and have you notice, as it says again, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Notice the word "all." Well, that tells us that you are included. All we. In other words, there's none of us that is excluded from that. You might look at your life and think of your life that you have been a pretty good and moral person. I hope you can say that. Perhaps you can't say that. Perhaps you look back at your life and there are many things that you're ashamed of and you wish you could go back and undo and kind of rewind the clock, so to speak, and live it over again. But I want you to know that no matter what your life is like, whether you feel like a good person or you feel like somebody who would not be classified as a good person, the Bible is clear that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. The other thing I would want you to notice in that verse is when it says that all we like sheep have gone astray, that tells us that there is a right way to go. That's what it implies. There is a right way to go. And so if you and I are part of this rebellious group of sheep, which we find there in verse number 6, and we have gone astray, that what that means is there is a correct way to go, and we have deviated from that. Now, hopefully everyone here would agree with me, and let me just state to you that the right way to go is to follow God's way. There's a reason for that, and I want to make that very clear. Listen, the reason that we as a church exist and the reason that we as Christians do what we do is not because we're trying to attain any righteousness with God by doing good works or by having a church. We're not here just to promote our own way. We are here to remind people that there is a God in heaven and there is a day coming when we will be judged by that God of heaven. And the way that we will be judged by Him is whether or not we have followed His way. Let me show you some truths from God's Word. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Isaiah, because we'll be back there. Look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. We had our scripture reading in Galatians, just a few pages over. After Galatians is Ephesians and then Philippians and then the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Let's look at verse 15. This passage of Scripture is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and look with me, if you would, at verse 15. Here's what the Word tells us about Jesus. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him," in other words, by Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him," and then notice those next three words, "and for Him." What I would point out to you in that passage of Scripture, and we'll look at the next verses in a moment, the very first thing I would have you notice is Jesus Christ created all things. That means you and me. So, by the way, what that means is that because you and I were created by Him, then we are subservient to Him. He is the only one who can determine what the right way is for us, because He is our Creator. And by the way, however He created you is the way He wanted you to be created. You may not like that. You may wish it was different. He's the one who gets to decide. He's the Creator. His way is the right way. But now, notice, not only does it say that He created, it says they were created by Him and for Him. So that goes another step, that you and I know that His way is the right way, not only because He created us, but because we were created for Him. Revelation 4:11 puts it this way, that we were created for His pleasure. That means that our life consists in bringing honor and glory to God and doing whatever He wants. Now again, you may not like that, and that's okay. I'm not here to offend you. I'm just here to tell you you're wrong. What I mean is, if you don't like that God has created you and that He created you so that you would glorify Him and not just so that you would please yourself, I don't want to be mean with you. I just want to tell you, you need to change your thinking, because He's the Creator. So if He created you for His glory, that means that the right way is to live life for His glory. Let's read on. It says, verse number 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So that takes it another step. Not only were we created by him, then we were created for him, but that statement, all things are consisting or consist by him, what that tells us then is he holds us in his hand. The only reason you and I continue to live is because of him. I was talking with somebody just yesterday about, we were talking about Brett Favre's announcement this, was it this last week he announced, or within the last 2 weeks, he announced that he has Parkinson's. And that reminded me of another great athlete that was known for a lot of pride. And I was talking with this person about the athlete known as Muhammad Ali, the one who really probably throughout history has been recognized as one of the greatest fighters ever. And boy, he was a great promoter of himself, wasn't he? If you know anything about Muhammad Ali, I'm not a big Muhammad Ali fan just because of that. I don't like prideful athletes. And he was one of those. And boy, he could self-promote and he would tell you how great he was. But isn't it interesting that at the end of his life, and I don't say this to pick on him because all of us might be there someday, at the end of his life, he was humbled. All of his athleticism went away, didn't it? And one of the last times I ever saw him, I forget what Olympics it was, but he was the one who carried the torch in for the Olympics, and he was a shell of what he had once been. And listen, all of that changed because of one small change in his body that I don't know what caused it. It doesn't matter what caused it, but one small change in his body made him not be able to do anything that he used to do and changed his athletic life. And the truth of the matter is, if he had remained completely healthy, just by age, he would have been humbled slowly and he would have gone to the grave just from age. It's a reminder to all of us that by him all things consist, by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. He is the one who holds our being in his hand. And so when we talk about God's way being the right way, there's a reason for that. Number one, he created us. Number two, we are created for his glory. Number three, we consist by him, or he holds all things together. And so I can say with all boldness and assurity that God's way is the right way. And if we are rebellious sheep in that we've turned away, we've gone astray from his way, and his way is the right way. But let me point something else out to you. Turn with me to Psalm 23. So far, it just sounds like God's a big bully. And he's the one who created us, and therefore he gets to tell us what to do. And of course, that's the way many people in the world look at God, as if he's some cosmic killjoy, as one of my pastor friends likes to say. But God is not a cosmic killjoy, and he's not a cosmic bully. When we talk about God's way being the right way, we're talking about God's way also being the way of blessing, the best way. Psalm 23 tells us about God's way and what it's like to follow God's way. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I will not lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful verses. Beautiful verses that show us what it's like to be following the Lord's way, to be in his fold, to be one of his sheep. Listen, it is not a place of misery. It's not a place of despair. It's not a place of lack. It's a place of abundance. So when we talk about God's way being the right way, I want you to understand that God's way is also the best way and the way of blessing. But yet, what does Isaiah 53 tell us in verse number 6? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are the rebellious sheep. The rebellious sheep has gone astray. But look back with me at Isaiah 53, if you would. As always, you want to keep a bookmark there. We'll look at different passages of Scripture. But Isaiah 53, verse number 6, still talking about the rebellious sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The other thing we can say about the rebellious sheep, not only have they gone astray, but they've turned to their own way. And here's what that means. We've not all gone astray the same way. We've, every one of us, gone our own way. And yet, we've all still gone astray. You see, some are like the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son, that parable? The prodigal son took his inheritance from his father and went his own way. He spent it all on riotous living, the Bible says. There came a time, this is all from Luke 15, by the way, there came a time when he had spent all of his money and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he began to feed the swine, and he was so hungry from his lack of food and resources that he would have eaten the pig's food if he had been able to. And he came to himself one day and said, "What am I doing here when even the servants in my father's house have plenty to eat and are blessed? Why am I here thinking about eating this pig's food? I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. I'll confess my sin, and hopefully he'll take me back as a servant." That prodigal son made his way back to his father's house, and while he was yet a long way off, the father looked. In other words, he was looking down the road. He saw his son coming up the pathway, and he ran to meet his son, and he kissed him, and he declared that he was still his son. He interrupted the son in the middle of his prepared speech and welcomed the son back as a son and killed the fatted calf and had a party because his son had come back. Some of us are like that prodigal son. You've gone afar, a long way astray, just gone the opposite way of the father. But that wasn't the only son that that father had. There was another son who had never left the father's side. He was still there. But when you read the story, you understand that that son, though he was with the father, though he had all the blessings of still being in the father's house, he hadn't grasped the father's heart yet. Because when his brother came back, he wasn't glad to see his brother. In fact, he was angry that the father had received the brother with such open arms. He was angry that the father had not thrown a party for him in his faithfulness. He had looked at his own self-righteousness, and he was upset that the father had welcomed in the prodigal son. You see, both of those two sons were wrong. And just like that, you and I, we've each gone our own way. There are some who have just gone into, obvious and open sin. They've gone the way of the world. They've gone the way of wickedness, and their lives are a mess because of it. But listen, just because your life is not a mess because of your choices doesn't mean you're not a rebellious sheep who's gone astray. Because some sheep have, they've not followed the Father's way, but they went a different way, and it's a very religious way. They're like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that outwardly everything is right. They're living a moral life. They're doing what is right on the outside. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. But the problem is that they haven't taken care of the inside at the same time. They've cleaned up the outside, and the Bible says, Jesus said of them, that they are like whited sepulchres. They're a grave, and they're pretty and painted up on the outside, but inside is full of dead men's bones. There's death and decay on the inside. You know, some of us are like that. But listen, both ways are wrong. Both ways are sin. And the truth of the matter is, we have all gone astray. We've gone our own way. Some one way, some another. But here's the beautiful thing about it. If we are humble and contrite, the shepherd will seek us. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 15. Again, you'll keep your place in Isaiah because we'll be back in just a moment. But we've gone over this passage of Scripture, and I don't remember if it was in Luke or another one of the Gospels, but we went over this truth from Luke 15 somewhat recently, that if we are humble and contrite, the shepherd will seek us as rebellious sheep. Luke 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So these are the people who are very obviously living lives of sin. Verse number 2, and the Pharisees and scribes, by the way, they're sheep too who are rebellious, but they just look good on the outside. They murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, may I remind you that Isaiah 53 tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. So let me ask you this question. How many people don't need repentance? And the answer is zero. Jesus is making that statement to these scribes and Pharisees. He's playing their game with them. He's talking along the lines that they think. What I mean by that is this. He's saying it a little bit with some sarcasm there, that the Father is seeking after the sheep who has repented, who has recognized his sin, who has humbly come before the Lord and said, I'm wicked, I'm a sinner. The Father is seeking that sheep, but the ones who don't need any repentance, they've got everything covered, everything's good for them, he doesn't rejoice over them. See, we are all rebellious sheep. The good news is if we're humble, if we repent, if we come to our senses and say, God, I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, this sin is an affront against you. You're my shepherd. You're my creator. You're the one I should be following, but I've gone my own way. I'm wrong. And God, you're right. If we will say that, he will seek the rebellious sheep. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you humble? Are you repentant? Or are you stubborn in your sin? One of the bad things about Western culture in our modern day is Western culture is inoculating our children and teenagers and adults many times with this idea of don't let anyone ever tell you you're wrong. You stand up for self and be your unique and authentic self. And listen, we can be our unique and authentic self all the way to hell. But only those who are humble, contrite, and repentant toward God will be sought by the shepherd. So I would encourage you, don't be your authentic and true self. Repent of that. Turn from your sin. Call out on the name of the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I've done wrong, I've gone my own way. I've been rebellious against you. You're right, I'm wrong, forgive me. And listen, if you will, he will. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the rebellious sheep. But let's go back to Isaiah 53. Let's look at the second of the two sheep. The first one was the rebellious sheep. The second is found in verse 7, and this is the sacrificial sheep. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, in other words, will not speak, so he openeth not his mouth. A couple of things about this sacrificial sheep. This sacrificial sheep is quiet and without protest. This sacrificial sheep gives its life. This sacrificial sheep is punished, though innocent, for the guilty. Punished, though innocent, for the guilty. And lastly, about this sacrificial sheep is Jesus. You see, we're the rebellious ones. We're the ones who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But here's the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus. He didn't have to be a sheep, but he willingly became a sheep. That's why I think it's interesting that here in this passage of Scripture, when talking about us and using the illustration of sheep and talking about us, the writer of Isaiah, which is the prophet Isaiah, he's led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one working on him to write these and inspiring him to write these words. And he says about our Lord Jesus, not just that he is the God of heaven, not just that he's the creator, but he also likens him to a sheep. Why? Well, because Jesus became a man like us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's a reason why he is likened as a sheep. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This passage of Scripture tells us, gives us just a glimpse into what went on in the life and the mind and the heart and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was born of that virgin, Mary, many years ago. What was all of that about? Why was he born in this world? Why did the Son of God come and was born of a virgin? Because he became a man like us, so that he could identify with us, so that he could, in our place, die on the cross and suffer for our sins. This is our Lord Jesus. And he is a sheep. But unlike us, he didn't go astray. Unlike us, he's not the rebellious sheep. He followed in the Father's way. As he put it, he always did the Father's will. He's the one obedient sheep. But listen, friends, he didn't just stay an obedient sheep and stay insulated from those of us who are the rebellious sheep. He didn't stay aloof and afar from us. But listen, he stepped in, and as the obedient sheep, he became the sacrificial sheep for us. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 7, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I would put it to you this way: the Lord Jesus suffered in our place quietly and without protest. Quietly and without protest. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 14. He suffered quietly and without protest. How unlike you and me our Lord Jesus is. When I say unlike you and me, I don't mean that you and I cannot follow in his footsteps and obey him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. But by our very nature, we are the opposite of the Lord Jesus. You see, because when I suffer, I'm very quick to tell you about it. And especially if you're the one making me suffer. I'm quick to yell and complain and argue and fight for my own rights and my own needs and what I want or what I think is an injustice. Boy, if you're giving me an injustice, I'm quick to tell you about it. But that wasn't the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 53. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Jump down with me to chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Here are all these people at Jesus' fake trial, and they're bringing these lies about him, these false accusations about him. And what does Jesus do? He holds his tongue. He says nothing. He is as a lamb before the shearers. He wouldn't open his mouth to defend himself. Why? Because he had come as the sacrificial lamb. You see, all of that in Mark that we just read there was all part of the Father's plan. See, you and I have gone our own way. We've looked for our own pastures. We've gone astray. But Jesus stayed in the Father's plan, though it cost him, though it was difficult, though it meant that his reputation suffered, he stayed in the Father's plan. Not only was he quiet and without protest, listen, he gave his life. He is the sheep who has been brought, as it says in the middle of verse 7, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus gave his life. And then lastly, though innocent, Jesus was punished for the guilty. Look with me at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jump down to verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I would have you notice, it says in verse number 11, that he, speaking of God the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. As I bring this message to a close, let me put it to you this way. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, and as he died on the cross, God poured out his wrath upon him. The crucifixion was more than just about nails being put in his hands, nails in his feet, having been whipped, the crown of thorns being put on his head, beard being ripped out. All of those things were real. They were spitting on him for real. They were beating him with rods for real. They were mocking him, and he suffered more than we can even imagine. All of that was real, but that was not the real suffering of the cross. The real suffering of the cross was, as Paul said to the Corinthians, that he became sin for us. And that, as it says in verse 11, that God the Father saw the travail of his soul. Jesus was full in his soul of travail. He suffered in your place. You see, your sins, because you are a rebellious sheep as I am, God poured out your sins on Jesus, and he became that sin, and then God poured out his wrath on that lamb, the Lord Jesus, and as Jesus suffered, God looked and said, okay, I'm satisfied. The sin has been paid for. Someone paid for the sin. It had to be done for justice's sake, and Jesus paid it for you and me. And now God is satisfied, all because of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians 3. I'll read this passage with you, explain it briefly, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3 and verse 13. where it tells us this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because, by the way, when we don't obey the law, when we are rebellious sheep, we are under a curse. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Way back in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, God made a proclamation, and he said this, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. What that means is, we think of it with hanging, right? Like they used to do in the olden days, when someone was a criminal, they would hang them by the neck until dead. Many times they would do that from a tree, and there's not much more grim, there's not much more cursed than someone being killed in that way. But Jesus hung on a tree in a different way. He was nailed to that tree, and God had long ago made a proclamation, there's a curse upon anyone who hangs on a tree. And he did that looking forward to the cross as an exclamation of the fact that the one who would carry our curse for us was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of ways that we can approach this morning as I close. And the first one is this. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then you need to today. He's the one who died in your place. He became a curse for you. And you need to believe on him and receive that gift of salvation. God is willing to forgive you because of Jesus. Your part is to believe him. Now, for those of us who have already believed, our part is to glorify him and live for him. Christian, this week, you ought to live for Christ. Your life shouldn't be about, but I want to, but what makes me comfortable is, listen, shame on you if that's your thought this week. Shame on us when we have those thoughts and we don't live for Christ, when he did all that he did for us and we complain because he calls on us to live for him. I want to encourage you to live for Christ this week. Because he died for you and was that sacrificial lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a reminder through Isaiah of the fact that we are sheep, that we are rebellious. We've gone away from the way of righteousness and holiness. We've turned to our own way. But yet you gave your son for us, who became that sacrificial lamb to die in our place, to suffer in our place. Thank you for that. And Father, forgive me for the fact that many times I complain or grieve over the fact that you would want me to do something uncomfortable or something that I don't enjoy, something that I don't like. Father, I confess that's terribly wicked for me to live selfishly when you gave your life for me. Lord, would you help us as Christians to live for you? To do what you've called us to do this week, to sacrifice where you've called us to sacrifice, because you are worthy. And then, Lord, I do not know the hearts of these people, but I know you do. And if there's anyone here who has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel today? Lord, would you give them understanding as only you can do? I pray in Jesus' name.